Good afternoon to all of you. I guess this is the time of year when people go away. Schools are out and weather's nice. People are out traveling. I believe Manfred's in Texas and Mr. and Mrs. Robinson are up in Philadelphia. Mr. Robinson speaking up there today. Our daughter Alyssa and Rastan Sanjak are at Camp Katuvik in Ohio. So it doesn't seem to affect the singing here, though. They always sound good. Yeah, as was mentioned, we have to be out at 4:30, but I think we'll probably finish with the sermon or finish with the service about 3:45, so we still have about 45 minutes for fellowship, and of course we can always spill out onto the parking lot after that. Many people, including us here today, claim to be Christians. And of course, a Christian is a follower of Christ, or according to Webster's Dictionary, a person who exemplifies in his or her life the teachings of Christ. In Luke 6, verses 46 through 49, Jesus said, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built the house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great." So Jesus made it clear, there's no benefit in claiming to be a Christian if we don't do what he said. Storms are going to come, and we're going to be tested. But if we're doing what Jesus said, we will not be shaken. If we actually do what Jesus taught, we will stand strong when trouble comes. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." So John says that if we do what Jesus taught, if we keep his commandments, the love of God will be perfected in us, and we will live the way Jesus lived. We will walk just as he walked. So as Christians, we're supposed to do what Jesus said to do and live the way he lived. So we need to ask ourselves, are we willing to follow Jesus by doing what he said and by following his example? Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 28, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." So today, I want to look at what Jesus taught and what he showed us by his example about serving. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, we know all about serving. Well, maybe you do. I mean, we should know a lot about serving. But do we do it? Are we doing what Jesus said to do? And are we really following his example? Well, what I hope to show you today is what it really takes to serve like Jesus Christ. And something to think about as we go through this is what is involved and what is it that we are lacking. First, I want to look at what Jesus taught. But before we do that, please turn to Luke chapter 3. If you remember, John the Baptist paved the way for Jesus. He prepared the people for Jesus' coming. So let's see here in Luke chapter 3 what John the Baptist taught to prepare people for Jesus' ministry. Luke chapter 3, I want to first read the first part of verse 3. And then we'll drop down and read verses 7 through 14. So first look at verse 3. And he, speaking of John the Baptist, went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. I'll drop down to verse 7. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So apparently John the Baptist knew that some of the people that came thought they could escape God's wrath by being baptized without repenting, without making any changes in the way they lived. They thought that they would receive salvation simply because they were descendants of Abraham. But John the Baptist made it clear that God's only going to work with people who are willing to change and produce fruit. Let's continue in verse 10. So the people asked him, saying, What shall we do then? He answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." Then the tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, "What shall we do?" And he said to them, Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." So John the Baptist instructed the people to share what they had with those in need. He instructed the tax collectors and the soldiers to be fair and honest in dealing with others, instead of using their power to take advantage of them. The tax collectors and the soldiers were supposed to be public servants, but instead of serving the people, they oppressed them. We need to understand that God wants us to do more than merely avoid breaking the letter of the law. We have to go beyond law-keeping and do good works. God wants us to have a change of heart that produces a change in behavior. Not only does he want us to avoid doing evil, he wants us to do good. Herbert Armstrong used to say that Satan's way of life is the way of get, the way of self-centeredness, vanity, lust and greed, rebellion, jealousy and envy, competition, strife, violence, resentment, bitterness, and destruction. And God's way is the way of give, the way of love or outgoing concern for the good of others, the way of humility, obedience, and love for God, the way of cooperating and sharing, the way of serving. Love involves action, and God expects us to do good works. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So now let's look at what Jesus taught. Please turn to Matthew chapter 5. And here we'll see what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Again, Matthew chapter 5. And here Jesus explained the laws of the kingdom of God. And as you know, the laws Jesus explained in the Sermon on the Mount are the same laws he gave at Mount Sinai. And they are the same laws that he lived perfectly throughout his life. So Matthew chapter 5, first I want to read verses 17 through 20. So first, start with verse 17. "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus didn't come to do away with the law, but to explain the full meaning of the law. Jesus made it clear that we should obey all of God's commandments and teach others to do the same. The Pharisees focused on the letter of the law, and they missed the basic principles and the intent of the law. God's laws teach us how to love God and each other. Please drop down now to verse 21, continuing in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So Jesus explained that it's wrong to even think about killing someone. We're supposed to love others, as difficult as that may be sometimes. We're called to be peacemakers. Drop down now to verse 27. Again, Matthew 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So Jesus explained that it's even wrong to even think about committing adultery. Our selfish desires can hurt others as well as ourselves. We shouldn't do anything that could harm another person. We should look out what's best for others and do what's best for others. Drop down now to verse 31 of Matthew chapter 5. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. God hates divorce. It's very destructive. Those of us who are married should strive to have good marriages. It's good for us. It's good for our spouse. It's good for our children. Drop down now to verse 33 of Matthew chapter 5. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Jesus said, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Always tell the truth. Don't try to deceive people. Again, we're supposed to look out for the interests of others, not deceive them so we can take advantage of them. Drop down to verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus taught that we should love our enemies. So he wants us to go far beyond avoiding murder. He said to do good to those that hate us. He taught his disciples to forgive others and to overcome evil with good. Let's jump ahead now to chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7. And here I want to read verse 12. And I think we're all familiar with this. It's known as the golden rule. Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So Jesus taught that we should not just refrain from hurting or harming others, but we should take the initiative in doing something good for them. Please turn now to Matthew chapter 19. Back a few chapters. Here I want to read the parable Jesus told about the rich young ruler. So that's found in verses 16 through 22 of Matthew chapter 19. Okay, so beginning with verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you call me good? For no one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Apparently the young man was very attached to his possessions. So Jesus said to him, If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And he also said, Come, follow me. Well, it's not wrong to have possessions or even to be wealthy, but we should use what God gives us to serve him and to serve others. Obviously, we need to take care of our own needs and provide for our own families, but if we're able to help others in need, we should. If God's blessed us, we should share those blessings with others. We should share with others what God has shared with us. Please turn back a few more chapters to Matthew chapter 25. Take a look here at what Jesus taught his disciples up on the Mount of Olives. Here we'll read verses 31 through 46 of Matthew chapter 25. Beginning in verse 31, then Matthew chapter 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We should act when we have the opportunity to serve and show love to those in need. James 4, verse 17 says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin. These are known as sins of omission. Neglecting to do what we ought to do is a sin. Remember the Pharisees. They were so focused on the letter of the law that they missed the basic principles of the law. We also need to keep in mind the intent of God's law, which is love or concern for others. Keeping God's laws the way God intends for them to be kept involves serving. So we've seen what Jesus taught. Now let's look at Jesus' example. Please turn now back to Matthew chapter 12. So again, here we're going to look at Jesus' example. What Jesus does here is heals a man's hand on the Sabbath. Again, it's Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 9 through 14. So beginning with verse 9. Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and is restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. So Jesus healed people on the Sabbath day. He used the Sabbath day to do good and to help people who were suffering. We should follow Jesus' example and not hesitate to do good on the Sabbath. We should help people whenever we can. And the Sabbath is an appropriate time to visit the sick, the elderly, especially brethren. Now let's look at a few scriptures that tell us a little bit more about Jesus' example. Scriptures that reveal a little bit about Jesus' character, his attitude, and what motivates him. Scriptures that reveal a little bit about the way he thinks. Please turn to Philippians chapter 2. And here we're going to read verses 5 through 8. Again, that's Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, beginning with verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, means we should have the same humble attitude. Jesus willingly gave up his power and glory to become a human being, subject to human nature and all the physical limitations that we have. We know from the first chapter of John that he always existed. He was with God in the beginning, and all things were made through him. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. He's the source of eternal life. He's the one that communicated with the prophets in the Old Testament. He's the one that appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai and gave him the Ten Commandments. But he gave up his power and glory, his spiritual body, even his eternal life, to become human, subject to space and time, subject to temptations to do evil, and subject to hunger, fatigue, pain, and death. And in humbling himself and becoming obedient to the point of death, he became the perfect example for us, demonstrating how we should live and how we should think. So please turn now to 1 Peter chapter 2. And here I want to read verses 21 through 24. And that's 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter 2, beginning with verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So Jesus kept his humble attitude and his commitment to obey God, even when suffering. We suffer for different reasons. Sometimes it's the result of our own sin. Sometimes it's the result of our own stupidity. Sometimes it's the result of the world we live in. Sometimes we suffer for doing good. We may not think it's fair that we should suffer because of the sins of others, or that we should suffer for doing what's right. But look at verse 20. Verse 20 of 1 Peter chapter 2. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. I don't know about you, but if I'm beaten for my faults, or when I'm beaten for my faults, I usually don't take it patiently. And when I do good and suffer, everybody's going to hear about it. But Jesus suffered patiently for doing good. Let's read verse 23 again. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So Jesus faced suffering calmly and with patience because he had a humble attitude and he was committed to obeying his Father. He suffered humiliation and excruciating pain. And through his obedience to the Father, he paid the penalty for our sins. He humbled himself and suffered for our benefit, to serve us. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Here I want to read verses 10 through 18. Again, Hebrews chapter 2. Let's begin with verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Jesus gave up his divine power and glory when he became a human in order to give us the opportunity to become divine. Through his suffering, he made it possible for us to have eternal life and become literal children of God. Let's go back to Hebrews. No, let's continue in Hebrews chapter 2 with verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. After his death and resurrection, Jesus returned to heaven, and the Father restored his former power and glory. But he did not forget us. Now as our high priest, he continues to help us. He continues to serve us. When we pray to the Father, Jesus is there at his right hand, interceding for us. He can sympathize with us because he experienced our weaknesses and the temptations we face. But Jesus didn't sin. He set a perfect example for us to follow. So we should imitate his willingness to serve, his humble attitude, and his commitment to do God's will, and his willingness to suffer for the good of others. Now let's look at other ways we can serve. Please turn back to Matthew chapter 5. We go back to the Sermon on the Mount. And what we'll see here is that just as Jesus set a good example for us, we should set a good example for others. And this is just another way that we can serve. Matthew chapter 5. It's time to read. Let's start with verse 14. Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When Jesus said that we are the light of the world, he meant that we should be like lights in the dark. He doesn't want us to hide from the world, but let our good example be seen like a city on a hill or a lamp on a lampstand. In John 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So again, Jesus has shown us how to live, and he wants us to show others. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. We would be in darkness if God hadn't called us and revealed the truth to us through his Holy Spirit. But now that we know the truth, we should walk as children of light and strive to do what is acceptable to God. Our lives should reflect the fruit of the Spirit. Goodness, righteousness, and truth are mentioned here. But Paul wrote in Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if these things are evident in our lives, people will notice. And our example should cause others to see the right way to live. Please turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to read what Paul wrote here to the church in Corinth in verses 19 through 22. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 22. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law. Not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. That I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I may win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So Paul wrote here that he made himself a servant to all. Became all things to all men in order to reach them with the gospel. We can do that by serving others and doing good deeds while being careful not to offend them and by reaching out to them by means that will be accepted by them. We never know what impact our example will have on someone's life. We never know what impact we'll have on someone's life by being a good example and doing good works. Paul wrote in Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, walk in grace toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We're instructed here to use wisdom in the way that we interact with people in the world, and to be gracious if we get the opportunity to answer questions about our beliefs. We should always be ready to give an answer about our beliefs, and our answer should always be given in a spirit of meekness and respect. Please turn now to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll see what Peter wrote here in verses 11 and 12. Again, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now we are sojourners and pilgrims in this world. We're not of this world. We're different. We know that we're not going to change the world at this time, but by being good examples and witnesses to the world of God's way of life, we're doing God's work. And we know that God is going to complete it when the time is right. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. We don't know how exactly that's going to be done, but Jesus said it's going to be done, and we know he wants us to do our part. God wants all people to be saved and to know the truth, and we should too. But we have to be patient. Only God can call people and bring them to repentance. In the meantime, we should follow God's command to be a good example and try to have a positive impact on everyone we meet. So we've learned from Jesus' example that serving involves humility, commitment, and sacrifice. Now I want to show you that true, godly, or Christ-like service is motivated by love. Please turn to Matthew chapter 6. Once again, we're going back to the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Again, Matthew chapter 6. And here, Jesus teaches about giving to the needy. Matthew 6, beginning with verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do it as charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. we shouldn't do good deeds for recognition or praise from men. We should do good deeds quietly and in secret so that no one, except maybe the person that we served, knows about it. We shouldn't do it to receive a reward. But God knows what we do, and He will reward us. Please turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, read what Paul wrote here in verses 1 through 13. So, Romans chapter 12, and we'll begin with verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Instead of animal sacrifices, which were required of the ancient Israelites, Paul urged the Christians in Rome to present themselves as living sacrifices and to serve God by doing His will. Continuing at verse 3, For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. So Paul tells us here to be humble and to serve the church. We have different abilities, talents, and skills, but we should all work together to serve God and one another. Jesus talked to his disciples about this in Matthew chapter 20. Let me read what it says in verses 25 through 28. But Jesus called them to himself and said, You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus' motive for serving was love, and love should be our motive. Continuing at verse 9. Verse 9 of Romans chapter 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. These are some practical instructions that Paul has given us regarding how to serve one another. Some of our spiritual brothers and sisters need encouragement. Some have physical needs. Some just need someone to talk to. There may be some in this area that have needs, and I'm sure that there are brethren in other areas that have needs. We can call, visit, send a card, invite them to our homes, whatever is appropriate. There are many ways to serve. But serving requires time and effort and maybe even a little money. We all have busy lives. We have jobs, families to care for, cars and homes to maintain. Who has time to spare? Who has energy to spare? Well, love is a powerful motivator. Please turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I think you recognize this passage. I'm going to read what Paul wrote about love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to first read verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning with verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. We may be a good speaker or have a lot of knowledge. We may be very dedicated, do great things, make great sacrifices, but if it's not motivated by love, it's nothing. If there's a selfish reason for the things we do, it doesn't do anyone much good. Love is what makes our talents, our skills, and our acts of service useful. Let's continue in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's amazing what love can do. It can motivate us to do wonderful things. Not necessarily great things, but wonderful things. You don't need any special talent or skill to show love to someone. The love described here is the opposite of selfishness. And this kind of love goes against our human nature. It's totally and completely unselfish. And this is the kind of love that Jesus had for us. And he said in John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And of course, Jesus did exactly that. He gave up his life for us. Now let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. We were in 1 John earlier, this time 1 John chapter 3. And I want to read verse 16. First John 3:16. And here the Apostle John wrote, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So Jesus set the bar very high. He showed his disciples by his example, by literally giving his life for them, how much he loved them. And he told them to have that same love for one another. John wrote this letter more than 50 years after Jesus died. I think it makes it very clear here that the commandment Jesus gave his disciples 50 years earlier applied to the members of the church. So it also applies to us. We know what real love is because of what Jesus did for us. And we should be motivated by that same love to serve one another. We read earlier that Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We may not have to die for someone in this room, but that's the kind of love Jesus wants us to have for each other. And that love will motivate us to serve. Again, we can serve by doing simple things like listening, helping, encouraging, and giving with no thought of receiving anything in return. We can serve by putting the needs of others first. But as I mentioned earlier, this goes against our human nature. But there is help available through God's Holy Spirit. Think about the fruit of the Spirit described in Galatians 5, verse 22. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5, verse 22 is simply a list of character traits produced by love. This list describes the character of Jesus Christ. Now, we're here to grow and to help each other grow as we strive to become like Jesus Christ. We've been called to serve God and others. Jesus' words recorded in the Bible teach us how to serve. Jesus' example described in the Bible shows us how to serve. So today we saw from Jesus' example that true serving involves humility, commitment, and sacrifice, and is motivated by love. Love for God and for others. So let's do as Paul wrote in Galatians 6, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith.